church family, and then you get to save us. And we want to thank you for our water to drink, and we want to thank you for our that we get to pray to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
I will be reading Nehemiah 1, 10 through 11. They are your power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king.
Nothing but the blood. 902, verses 1 and 3. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Thank you, Evan. Thank you, young guys and young boys. Welcome, visitors and everyone. We're glad that you're here this evening for our Sunday night worship service. If you are visiting with us, please fill out one of the cards on the pew in front of you, just so that way we can get some more information about you and get to know you a little bit better. We won't pass around the collection plate tonight, so if you would just give it to someone maybe in the back or something, we'll make sure that that gets turned in so that way we have a record of your attendance. If you signed up to supply items for the benefit or for the trail ride, please have those items brought to the church building and put them on the serving line up by the wall in the fellowship hall next Sunday, March the 5th. Again, that's if you signed up to bring any items for the trail ride, bring them to the fellowship hall next Sunday, March the 5th. Also, there's a sign-up sheet for the Trash Pandas game. This is for the men's breakfast group. The game is on Friday, June 23rd. It's a little bit away, but they're still wanting to get an accurate count. So please sign up for that if you are interested. There's a Rook tournament for anyone that wants to play on March 18th, 2023, beginning at 2 p.m. So it's sign-up sheet is in the foyer, and you're asked to bring a finger food and drink. And, again, this is for anyone that wants to play, for all ages. So, again, that's March 18th, and the sign-up sheet's in the foyer. At this time, we will begin our worship and song.
Good evening. If you would, let's all stand for this first song.
I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd.
Next song this evening will be number 176.
Give the love.
After this song, we'll sing it through twice, and we'll be led in our opening prayer.
Father in heaven, we come before thee this evening to thank you for allowing us to come together this today and worship you and sing songs to you and praise you. We also want to ask you to be with the leaders of this country and the leaders all over this world as they strive to navigate these conflicts that we haven't seen in decades. We know that we're closer to World War III right now than we've ever been in a long time. Help them to get together. May the wise minds prevail so that we can avoid more bloodshed than already been taken. And we also want to ask you to be with the leaders of this congregation as they strive to lead us and to keep this congregation straight and narrow. We know that we have some fine leaders. We've got deacons and elders and class teachers, and they all do a great job in molding us to our younger generations and our older generations, and molding them for the future. We also want to ask you to be with us as parents as we strive to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Always give us the patience to let them know that we love them, and also the patience to give them some freedom every now and then to go about and strive to do what they feel is right. But they know that we always got their back. Be with us, and Lord God, direct us. We've been found faithful. Give us a home in heaven with thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We've come to the part of our worship where those who did not have a chance to partake of the Lord's Supper will have that in just a moment. And as we continue to prepare our minds for that moment, we're going to sing a song called A Hill Called Mount Calvary. And if you would, let's stand for this song and really focus on the words. We'll be singing about how we really believe that the things we're about to remember happened. And hopefully, you know, our faith in that will come out in our singing. There are things as we travel this earth, shifting sand, that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never
Well, that was a very appropriate song for what I want to say this evening, because this Lord's Supper is a time to remember the sacrifice that God in Christ made for us, and he did that so that we might be saved from the influences of the devil. And it is a mystery, as the song has said. We can never be reminded too often, though, because that is what the world is all about. And I think that song also said that. And so if there's anyone here that needs a cup to partake of the supper, just raise your hands, and there's somebody at the entrances that will provide it. Okay. Thank you. Before the foundation of the world, there was a struggle in the heavenly places, in the universe, between a cherub and God. The earth was without form and it was void, but things were going on in heaven where God is supreme. And all the angels and principalities and powers that he had created were worshiping him regularly and as they should. And then there was something that interfered with that. A cherub named Lucifer, he was called the son of the morning or the son of the dawn, one of the earlier in the angels, I guess, according to that name. He rebelled against God in worshiping, and he wanted to be worshiped. And he said in his heart, as we read in Isaiah, he said, "I will ascend unto the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." Lucifer coveted God's throne, and this was a departure from the worship of God. Lucifer's rebellion was the beginning of evil. God is love, but he will not share his throne with another. And the devil practiced self-love and not the love of God. He refused to acknowledge the authority of God. Lucifer is now called Satan. This has to do with being a devil. He's a wicked supreme spirit of evil. And when Satan rejected God's pure love, he was cast out of heaven, and many angels chose to follow him. But God prepared a plan before the foundation of the earth, an act of grace, an atonement for God's image would be created. And he would come here to the world and be a man, and one of us, and he would make it possible for mankind, which also was put here for that very reason, to choose between who they would follow. Will they follow God, or will they follow Jesus? So the image of God was born into a woman and become God's son and lived among men and became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world from those who were to follow him. And it is God's love and grace and the sacrifice of his son, that Jesus, that we are to remember with this bread and with this fruit of the vine representing the body and the blood, as a memorial of the defeat of that devil that was told and forecasted in the Garden of Eden already after the sin of Eve and Adam. And it was planned before the foundation of the world. That's why the world was made, for that very purpose, that we would make a choice between who will we follow. And this salvation is available to anyone who remembers this cross that Jesus died on and the pain and suffering that he went through on our behalf to make that all possible. So let's give thanks then for this memorial bread, and we'll have to try to remember in our minds the cross and the trouble that God went through for us. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we are so grateful that even before the world began, you had a plan to defeat the devil and to give us an opportunity as the instruments of that battle, that we could be a part of your kingdom and rather the kingdom of evil. And we're thankful, Father, that Jesus was willing to go through the pain of being whipped and with a crown of thorn on his head and nails in his hands and feet, and the grief and the humility that he went through, that we might be saved from the wiles of the devil. And we remember that suffering that he did for us, and we thank you, Father, at this time, and remember using this chip of bread as that memorial of his body. And we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. And then the cup, which is to remember the blood shed on that cross, and also from the whippings and the crown of thorns and the nails, and even the sweat from his face was with blood. And we're going to remember that with fruit of the vine as we partake of it at this time. Again, let us go to God in prayer. Holy God, again we acknowledge you, we praise you, and we thank you in every way for Jesus. And with this fruit of the vine, we want to put strongly and continuously in our minds, even every day of the week, we should be thinking of the bloodshed for us as our salvation and the only reason why we're on this earth. And we thank you that you told us of that salvation, and somebody gave us the opportunity to be a part of it, of this communion with you and with the other saints throughout the world. And we're thankful, Father, for his suffering again, for the blood shed for our salvation. And we pray in Jesus' blessed name that we will remember it well as we partake it. In Jesus' name again we pray, and amen. And at this time, we also have an opportunity to pray for our contribution. If someone is bringing one tonight, there's a box out there outside the audio room to put it in. And we're thankful for everyone who can contribute to the works of this congregation. Let's also bless God thank God for our blessings. Will you bow with me, please? Our holy God and gracious God, we are very thankful for all the ways that you care for us and provide for us as individuals and as a congregation. And as we give what we have prospered, what we have planned to give you, we pray, Father, that you will bless it and us. We bless that it in the way in which it will be used for any growth in your kingdom throughout the world. Our missions and our World Bible School efforts and the Heart to Heart magazine and every other way that we personally attempt to bring the gospel to others. And we pray that the expenses involved here will be also blessed, and you will provide for every need as we see fit to serve you. And we pray that you'll forgive us for any sins that we might have, and accept our thanksgiving and our contribution in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll sing one more song before Austin comes to give us the lesson tonight. If you would, let's all stand as we sing and remain standing for our reading from God's Word.
There's not a friend like the Lord.
Tonight's scripture comes from Numbers 22. I'll be reading verses 18 through 23. And I'd like to highlight just a little bit of the beginning because I'll be starting in verse 18. In this chapter, the people of Israel are in the plains of Moab. And the people of Moab are afraid because they have heard and saw what Israel had done to the Amorites when they come through their land. And so the king of Moab, whose name is Balak, he sends servants and, I guess, messengers to seek out Balaam. And he is a diviner or an oracle who apparently does communicate with God. I don't think he's a prophet. But the messengers are told to offer to pay Balaam to curse Israel so they can be defeated in battle. And, of course, Balaam is willing to curse God's people, but he wants God's permission first. And so that night, God tells Balaam not to go with the messengers or curse the Israelites because they are blessed people. And this happens twice. And then the third time that the king sends more messengers, that's where I'll start in verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. You may be seated.
Several of our CYC folks are spilling in. Our group has had an interesting trip home. I think the church buses were stopped in wreckage traffic, which I feel like happens every year at CYC. And so thankfully our group is safe. I don't know about the people in the wreck, unfortunately. And they're on their way to be here soon. And we're excited to get them back and grateful those of you who did go and are back now. Hope it was a great weekend. I've heard good things already, and I'm excited to hear stories from the cabin and the worship together. Is God a flip-flopper? Many people are wondering about this text in Numbers chapter 22. It seems like for a month we've been camped out in Numbers chapter 22. Well, this is going to be the end, at least for my preaching and my teaching, for a little while at least. Is God a flip-flopper? Who is Balaam? What's this King Balak? Steve, I think you hit the nail on the head. Is Balaam a prophet? He's a diviner, a diviner. Some Bibles call him an oracle or a seer. What is going on in this text of Scripture? Well, I don't have all the answers, but I hope to provide some answers. And they're really not even my answers. I'm just hoping to uncover some truths from Scripture tonight, and then it's going to hit our life, I think, towards the very end. So go with me here into Numbers chapter 22. First thing you're going to find out is this King Balak. At the beginning of chapter 22, King Balak, the son of Zippor, in verse 2, he saw all that the Israelites had done to the Amorites. So off the bat, who is Balak? I didn't know this. According to Genesis chapter 19, verse 36 and 37, Balak is a descendant of Lot. Not just of Lot, but of Lot and his unholy union of after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God, that raining down of sulfuric fire on that city, they got, his two daughters got him drunk and they slept with him in consecutive nights. The oldest daughter had a son. His name was Moab. Balak was, at the very least, he may not have been a bloodline descendant, but he was of the people of that unholy union. And so I'm not going to preach a sermon on how sin will find us out or the ongoing consequences of sin and how they don't just affect us or the people around us, but even people on down the line that we don't even know about. And so Balak is summoning Balaam. Why does he think he can come and get Balaam? What is it about Balaam that this pagan king thinks, oh, I'm going to get him and he'll come? Well, he probably, in his life, has made a job about telling lies of oracles that he's seen. Maybe not even lies, but things that he thinks to be true. Pharaoh had magicians, wizards, so to speak. The Magi were a group of people from that Mediterranean area that were supposed to be able to tell the future, and other people groups throughout all time in history, really, but even the scriptures. Balaam, probably one of those guys. So he calls on Balaam. Balaam not being an Israelite. And Balaam comes that way. Well, first off, is Balaam even a real person? I found this to be very interesting. There was a dig site done by the University of Leiden, and at the direction of this man named H.J. Frank in 1967, at the Der Allah inscription is what it was called. There was a dig that uncovered these pieces right here that they put together, which they believe to be an ancient poster from about year 800 B.C., anywhere from 840 to 760 B.C. To put this in perspective, I believe the Israelites came into the Promised Land about year 1240, 1250, something like that. So this inscription that they found and they dated to about year 800 is, let's say, 400 years after Balaam is recorded in scriptures in the scriptures in number 22. Did that make sense? All right. I wanted to make sure I got that straight, because sometimes people question, are these people even real? This is a finding from a dig of people that have no religious bias, aren't trying to prove the Bible true. They are just acknowledging we found pieces that prove and show that there is this guy named Balaam, son of Beor, which is what the scriptures talk about in Numbers chapter 22. He was a divine seer, that he came and he spoke to a people group, even a people group about this guy named El, E-L, El. What does that sound like? Elohim. And so we have secular history dated to about the year 800 B.C., which talks about a famous divine seer named Balaam. Why do I think that's important? I think it's another proof that the people we read about in the scriptures are not just fables and fantasy, but they're real people in God's real history. Now, I thought that was interesting. I can give that to you later if you'd like. Let's move on from it. Who is Balaam? Who is Balaam? The thing about Balaam is when you read him in the text, you're impressed with him, but then bothered. You're confused by him. Can I tell you this? When you read Balaam, you actually see yourself. When I read about Balaam, I see me. Why? Because I see a lot of things that I can praise God in. But I see a lot more where I'm like, what, Balaam, were you thinking? What were you doing? Why did you take part in that? A little good, and then a lot of bad. Kind of like Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, when he said, O wretched man that I am, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You know, you don't have to commit some egregious sin to fall woefully short of the will of God, being bound in human flesh in comparison to the Father who is Spirit, causes me to fall woefully short in comparison to Father God. So who is Balaam? You got Balaam with a little good, and you got Balaam with quite a bit more bad. Here's what I like about Balaam. I wrote these things down in my Bible because I wanted to underline and highlight what he said. Look in Numbers chapter 22, verse 8. The first time that Balak sent messengers to Balaam, the messenger said, come, curse the people. We want to overpower them. Balaam said in verse 8, lodge here tonight. I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. And I find that to be important that he said, as the Lord speaks to me. Watch how he carries on, not just in 22:8, but also in 22 verse 18. This is in the second coming of messengers from Balak. They came to him. They said, come, curse Israel. We want to beat the Israelites. Balaam said in verse 18, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord, my God, to do less or to do more. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to say? He doesn't just say it there. Look in 22 verse 35. He says, well, this is the angel speaking. Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. Verse 38, Balaam is speaking again. He says, have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. Chapter 23, verse 8. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Chapter 23, verse 12. Must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, I receive a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. Chapter 23, verse 26. All that the Lord says, that I must do. And chapter 24, verse 13. If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. There may not be anything better we can do than to hear the word of God and speak it. To stay right there with it. Not to go beyond it and not even to take away from it. Not to do less, not to do more, but that which the Lord speaks. I think that is so good of Balaam. And I'm grateful for his example in that. There's a little good and there's more bad. I appreciate that in Numbers chapter 22, verse 18, he calls Yahweh my Lord. Not their Lord, Numbers chapter 22, verse 18, but my Lord. Taking ownership of him. And even in Micah chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible talks about how he had good intentions versus Balak's intentions. That's the good. And I could go on with the bad. I made a list, and you can follow the list if you would like, but there were several. He wanted to curse Israel for riches. He tempted Israel to whore with the pagan gods of the Moabites. He wanted to curse Israel, and therefore, through his cursings, Moab never had a part in the people of Israel. Balaam had a part in that. He practiced divination, which was outlawed by the law. He attempted to curse Israel, so on and so forth. What do you see about Balaam? You see a lot of yourself. At least I see a lot of myself. But to the real question, is God a flip-flopper? Was God tempting Balaam when he said, no, you cannot go, at the beginning of Numbers chapter 22, and then changed his mind seemingly a little bit later in Numbers chapter 22, verse 20. Well, maybe God was tempting Balaam. No. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he's being tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So God does not tempt anybody to sin. Number one is wrong. It is false. But can I split a hair a little bit? Was God testing Balaam? Maybe. There could be something to it. The text says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you. Watch this. To know what's in your heart. Are there tests that God allows us as people to go through, that he might know what's in our heart? Absolutely so. Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5, that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids, what do? They test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. And then Jeremiah 17, verse 10, the Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. Fascinating that multiple times in scriptures, in these and others, that the Bible says that the Lord does test his people. Could God be testing Balaam? I think it's a possibility. Did God, however, give Balaam a condition to follow? And then Balaam blatantly ignored it. Now, this might be a bit of a translational conundrum. I'm not entirely sure. The King James Version and the New King James Version, along with the American Standard Version, especially the early 1900 one, says this in Numbers chapter 22, verse 20. If the men come to call you. Now, what does that phrase mean? What's it talking about? Balaam receives the envoy of Balak's messengers. Stay here. Let me see what the Lord said. The Lord told him no. Balaam wakes up the next morning, says no, go away. So they go away. Well, Balak doesn't take no for an answer. And so in Numbers chapter 22, verse 15, Balak sent princes, not just messengers, but princes, more in number, more honorable than the ones who had previously came. And they came to Balaam and they said, listen, Balaam, right there in verse 16, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, from coming to Balak. Balak sends this message, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, whatever you say, then I'll do it. Come and curse this people. And so Balaam said, messengers, would you just stay here the night? And then in the I'll go call on the Lord and I'll see, quote, what more he has to say. And so the Lord came to Balaam that night and the Lord said to him, watch this in verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and the Lord said this. The King James Version and the New King James Version says, if the men come to call you, then arise and go with them. Just do what I say. Now, that might be simple and it might be small, but it might also be something. What if God was saying this? Go to sleep, Balaam. Sleep in your tent. The messengers that Balak sent are out there in their makeshift tent city. And if they come to you in the morning, well, then you can go. It's an option. Because what does the Bible say happens in verse 21? Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes. The Bible never says that the princes came to him. The Bible never indicates that they went back and asked him again, will you come with us? So one option is that God gave him a conditional statement. If they come, then you can. And the reason that God got mad at Balaam, potentially, is because they never came. But as a matter of fact, Balaam woke up, potentially, in a rush of excitement for the wealth and riches that he was to gain. And instead of waiting on the princes to come to him, he ran out on saddle donkey to them, which may be why God was angered. It's an option. I'm not telling you I think that's it, but I think it could be an option. Let's keep going, though. Could it be that God was just perfectly aware of the intentions of Balaam's heart? I think this is an obvious and clear yes. As a matter of fact, I think these last three are all part of the reason why God was upset. Think about this. Later on in the unfolding of the text, when the angel stood in the road and Balaam finally saw the angel, the Bible says that Balaam fell down on his knees before the angel. You can see that there in verse 31. And the angel in verse 32 said, why did you strike your donkey these three times? He said, listen, see, behold, I have come out to oppose you, watch this, because, quote, your way is perverse before me. the angel was indicating that there was something about the way in which Balaam was going that was perverse. It was grotesque. It did not honor God. And so the angel said, I've come to stop you because of your way. Well, what was Balaam's way that bothered God so much? Was it the direction that Balaam was going? Balaam was going left when he should have gone right. I don't think so. Because later on, Balaam said, I've sinned, and if you think it is evil for me to continue on, tell me and I will turn back. And the angel said, no, you can go, but only do as I say. The angel would not have allowed Balaam to keep going if the direction that Balaam was going was the thing that is perverse. So I don't think it's the physical direction that bothered the angel or that bothered the Lord. I think it was something in his inner person. Here's what I think is going on with Balaam. The Bible speaks numerous times about Balaam. And if all you ever knew about him was what is in these three chapters, you would miss out on the major part of the story of Balaam's life. Balaam is quoted, you know this, three times in the New Testament. In Jude chapter 11, Jude writes about Balaam saying this, woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain and for pay, in other words, for money, they have given themselves up to the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. What was the way of Balaam? To sell himself out for money. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. Watch this. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. So he's already somebody who sold himself out for money. And then secondly, he is somebody who has loved gain from wrongdoing. And then in Revelation 2, verse 14, there's another negative statement about him, how he put a stumbling block before the people of Israel. But that's not related to this specific chapter and this specific text. Could God have known that when the more honorable princes came and said, you'll get whatever you want, Balaam's heart started to skip a beat? Riches? Whatever I want? I think so. Could it be that God was upset with Balaam when he left because he left in excitement because he was going to get the riches and wasn't out on a mission to speak the words of the Lord? I think so. I think it also could be number five, combining the previous two with this last one, that God was crafting a masterful plan. And the masterful plan was for the humiliation and humility of Balaam. Quite frankly, I think the timing was wrong the first time. Why did God say, no, you can't go the first time? I think it wasn't the right timing in God's plan. Why did God say yes the second time? I think the timing was right. Think about it. More honorable princes, more money and riches, unlimited reward if you come and do this thing. Balaam set out thinking, I'm on a fast track to high places. The timing was right for his humiliation and humility to be the proper conduit for God's message. And isn't that the same way with us too? Isn't it the same way that sometimes we want things in our own time and in our own way, but God closes doors not just to humiliate us, but to humble us? The servant of God is somebody who has been humbled before his mighty hand so that, what does the Bible say? At the proper time, he may exalt you. I think God didn't change his mind, but I think it was a no at first and a yes second, because it was then the proper time that Balaam may be humbled before the most honorable of princes. Why? To show who's truly in control. Balak, you can throw every silver piece and gold piece and prince and pony, but you're not in charge. Yahweh is. I think it was the perfect time of a crafted, masterful plan. to show who's in charge. Now, the ending of Balaam's life, by the way, that's my answer, is God a flip-flopper? No. I think he has a perfect plan, and he unveils it as he sees fit. Numbers chapter 31, verse 8, says that Balaam was killed with the rest of the Midianites. Joshua chapter 13, verse 22, cites how Balaam was killed by the sword of the Israelites. And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, how Balaam was killed because he found another way to curse the Israelites when he created a stumbling block for Israel. What do I see in Balaam? I see a man who spoke great words, but who struggled immensely. He desired great riches, which caused him to fall down into this pit of misery. Not even that. But because of the people he chose to place in his life and put himself around, his life came to a tragic end. I told you at the beginning that when I read Balaam, I read about me. See, I'm a person who's bound in flesh, and I crave things of the world. I desire riches. I want popularity. And when I want and crave those things, I know that it's my flesh that's drawing me to those things. And I have to fight it, church, I really do. And I'm probably not the only one. But where Balaam and I start to split apart is hopefully when he saw the error of his ways, it seemed like he doubled down and went deeper in with the Midianites and was killed for it. But I hope that I see the error of my ways, I return and repent and praise God that he can forgive me. And I'll speak only his words. And I'll bless what he blesses and I'll curse what he curses. And at the end of my life, I will not be found killed in the misery of my sin, but given life in the gracious life that God offers for those in Jesus Christ. Yes, I see myself as Balaam, but his end will not be mine because of Jesus Christ. And I don't want his end to be yours either. O wretched man that I am, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And I want to end with verse 25 tonight. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Message tonight, where some may have thought that God was a flip-flopper, you now know he wasn't, but his plan was perfect. Are you, though, a flip-flopper? You're with him, and you're not. You're in, and you're out. I want to challenge you with the message of Balaam and the story of God's masterful plan to flip-flop no longer, but to be all in, serving God with mind, body, soul, heart, strength, and all that you are. Because God's already given you all that he is to save your soul. And if we can help you in any way tonight, we want to do that as your church family. Let's stand up and sing.
Behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me.
us explore that a little further. Our closing song tonight will be I Stand in Awe. Do want to remind everyone that we will be back Wednesday at 6:30 for our weekly Bible study. Hope to see everyone there. After this song, we'll be closed in prayer. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can
stand here in awe of everything that you are. We stand in awe of your love and your mercy, your grace, your kindness. Father, we pray that our worship today has been pleasing to you. Father, we pray for those who are involved in the accident. We pray that you would be with them and be with our group that's still traveling and so many others. I ask that you would bring them safely back. Father, I pray that we would take the things that we've studied about here today and we've heard from Austin. Father, I pray that we would take your word with us as we go out into the world this week. And it's through Christ I pray. Amen.